It's not gracious of me to be here. I'm honored. I wouldn't miss it. Thank you, Richard, for inviting me back. I'm thrilled to be here and wouldn't miss it for anything. Now, your pastor kindly lets us get rid of some books. We come here. And since I was here last, I want to mention two, if you don't mind. First, in the past year, I've come out with what some say, Dr. Michael Youssef, Church of the Apostles in Atlanta, said it's my crowning achievement. I don't know that that is true, but I would be glad if I only wrote one book. This was the only one they would remember. It's called Whatever Happened to the Gospel. It's been endorsed by people from all over the world, from all kinds of theological backgrounds. Rediscover the main thing, whatever happened to the gospel. And then my most recent book, I'll tell you how recent. I saw it for the first time about an hour ago. Just off the press, got it here in time, because this is what I'll be teaching this week at the Cove. It's called Popular in Heaven, Famous in Hell. Forward by Ruth Graham, Billy's youngest daughter, and that's what I will be teaching. I'll find out what pleases God and terrifies Satan. That's this week. Now, when we come here, we try to unload books. Practically, we can't give them away, but almost. And T.R. will be back there. I will come back and sign them if that helps get rid of them. And I will say this, we're selling them cheaper than you can get them on Amazon and cheaper than you can get them at the Cove. Don't tell them I said that. But whatever happened to the gospel, popular in heaven, famous in hell, and other books if you're interested. How many ordained clergymen are here today? Can I see your hands? One or two or three. Okay. How many of you are not ordained clergymen? Could I see your hands? Okay. I've got good news. You've come to the right place. This is for you. Richard, you can eavesdrop and to see what I'm telling your people. This is a no-joke sermon. I want to show what anybody here can aspire to become. I've chosen to speak today on the Holy Spirit with particular reference to Stephen. Stephen is one of the original seven deacons. He was not an apostle. He was not what we would call an ordained clergyman. He was a layman. If you forgive that word, you know what I mean by it. That's what you are. And I hope that I can get over to you that what Stephen was like, you can be like. And I want you to believe it so that your life will never be the same again. Now, the reason for deacons came up because there was a little church squabble. As far as we are able to tell, the first church quarrel is described in the sixth chapter of Acts, right at the beginning, when there was a little bit of a rivalry between those Jews who spoke Greek and those who spoke Hebrew. In case you didn't know this, there were two kinds of Jews in the earliest church: the Hebrew-speaking Jews, the Greek-speaking Jews. Now, the Hebrew-speaking Jews thought they were a cut above the Greek-speaking Jews. They would say, we speak the original language of the Old Testament. And the Greek-speaking Jews, they read from the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And what you have is that there was a complaint that the Greek-speaking Jews were not being treated as favorably as the Hebrew-speaking Jews. By the way, do you realize that this kind of rivalry has been going on all over the world for years? Take Portugal. In Portugal, they would say their Portuguese is the best form of their language. Those in Mozambique, those in Brazil, cut beneath, because real Portuguese spoken in Portugal. Or Spanish. Unless you speak Castilian Spanish, you don't really understand the Spanish language. They look down on the Cubans, the Mexicans, the Argentinians. And then when you come to English, you've no idea. Louise and I spent 25 years in London. We go there every year for 6 months. You see, in England, they don't have the Holy Bible, they have the Holy Bible. And the way they look down on Americans, Canadians, I won't say more. And that's the sort of thing you had then. And the way to solve it, the Holy Spirit gave a wonderful plan, and it worked. And they decided to pick people that would do what apostles were having to do there for a while. They said, it's not right. We should do their work so that they can get on with preaching and praying. Now, that's the task of every ordained clergyman. It said in verse 4, we will give ourselves to the ministry of the word and to prayer. That is what a full-time minister is supposed to do. Sadly, we're living in a time where pastors, full-time ministers, have to do everything else. Not right, not good. And I would say this to you. Do everything you can to set Richard free to pray and preach and not be bothered by menial tasks. That's what the rest of you are for. Now, that's the reason for the original deacons being brought up. Now, the qualification was that they will be filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Isn't that interesting? You might have thought if you're full of the Holy Spirit, you've got wisdom. I mean, that's part of the package. Well, it would seem so, except that they were told to find those who were filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom. That tells me you can have the Holy Spirit and not have wisdom. Now, wisdom is a special kind of an anointing of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to tell you how important it is. Here's what we read in Proverbs chapter 4. We're told, get wisdom, get insight, whatever it takes, get it. Prize her highly, whatever it takes, whatever it costs, get it. It will prize you so much that you will be honored, and wisdom will place on your head a graceful garland, and she will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Now, being full of the Holy Spirit, therefore, doesn't guarantee that you have wisdom. I hate to tell you this, but I've known people that I think were spirit-filled, but they lacked wisdom. They do stupid things, crazy. And so that's the first thing. Now, here's the wonderful thing about wisdom. Has nothing to do with your education. Has nothing to do with your IQ. You know, in ancient Greece, they thought only the gods could have Sophia, wisdom. Aristotle, Plato. But the New Testament says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. James starts out with that. And so wisdom is in the grasp of all of us. And guess how you get it? Not by going to college, but the fear of the Lord is the beginning. It has everything to do with your own personal relationship with God. I would define wisdom as getting God's opinion. He has an opinion on everything. Wisdom is knowing the next thing to say, the right time to say it. And if you get God's opinion, He'll share it with you. It'll keep you out of a lot of trouble. And so it's the presence of the mind of the Holy Spirit. And I need to add one other thing. wisdom and sexual promiscuity don't mix. If you read the book of Proverbs, that's the book of wisdom, you find early on, he starts talking about sexual purity, warning of the adulterous woman. In fact, it's so much there, it's in your face, and you think, good land, how long do I have to keep reading this? But I have to tell you, we're talking about sexual purity. And if you're threatened by that, then maybe this isn't for you, but it's for those that will maintain sexual purity. That's part of wisdom. It will save you so much trouble. And you know, I had not come here to say what I'm about to say. And I'm not saying that I have a word of knowledge for anybody. I'm not saying that at all, but I think I'm supposed to say it. Could it be? There's someone here. Really, here. You're in the middle of an affair. Or you're thinking about it. I have a word of wisdom for you. Stop it now. It's only a matter of time. You would give 1,000 worlds to turn the clock back to this moment. Well, Stephen had this wisdom. Wisdom in the Holy Spirit. But there's another thing. I want to talk about wonders and the Spirit. Had you ever thought that you could be a part of seeing a miracle? And so we're told in verse 8, Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. You may have said, well, oh, that's not for me. That's for, you know, the TV evangelists, the faith healers of this world. I have news for you. This is one reason I wrote the book, Whatever Happened to the Gospel. And I don't mean to be unfair, but when you watch Christian television today, and by the way, I bet you didn't know this, Richard. Did you know that I'm a TV star? Yeah, well, you see, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country. Seriously, I'm on TBN UK 4 times a week. In England, they're on 4 times a week. But even on that channel, and in America, you turn it on, and you keep waiting for someone, please, to preach the gospel. It's almost entirely about money. Signs, wonders for those who will send in money. God will do this for you. And it's all about health and wealth. Well, here's what we learn about Stephen. You don't have to be a televangelist to have that. Signs and wonders. This is what Stephen did. He was not an apostle. Here's a name you will not have heard of. Her name is Jennifer Reese Larkham. She wrote also a foreword in Popular in Heaven, Famous in Hell for the British edition. Jennifer Reese Larkham is a household name in Christian Britain, and here's the reason. She was afflicted some 20 years ago by a virus that left her paralyzed. And I remember that she came to hear me preach once in Bristol, England, in a wheelchair on the front row. And she was known as one who taught all over Britain, well known already. But she had this disease, whatever it was, from the virus. Couldn't walk, wheelchair, and for 7 years. During those 7 years, you can be sure that every healing evangelist, everybody that had a gift of healing, they all would come up, oh, let me pray for you. They were hoping for their moment of fame, and no one got anywhere. And then one day, a young lady, 20 years old, been converted 3 weeks, said to Jennifer Reese Larkham, can I pray for you? Sure. Prayed for her. Jennifer Reese Larkham got up from her wheelchair, carried it home, made her husband supper, and that's over 20 years ago. And it's known everywhere. It's known everywhere. A 20-year-old girl saved 3 weeks. What I'm trying to get you to see is maybe you have been earmarked for the kind of ministry. This is what they had in the early church. It just wasn't only for apostles. Wonders and the Spirit. But there's another thing. We talk here now about the Word and the Spirit. There are two Greek words that are translated word in English. One is logos, one is rhema. Logos generally refers to Holy Scripture. Rhema, to a word of knowledge, prophetic word. Now, the words can be used interchangeably. Therefore, we don't want to push the distinction too far. But generally speaking, logos would refer to Holy Scripture. And we're living in a time, in my view, now what I'm about to say, you may say, R.T., I need a little time to absorb this, and I accept that. But here's something I've been preaching all over the world for over 25 years. It's my view that there has been a silent divorce in the church, generally speaking, between the Word and the Spirit. Now, when there's a divorce, sometimes the children stay with the mother, sometimes the children stay with the father. In this divorce, you have those on the Word side and those on the Spirit side. What's the difference? Well, take those of us on the Word side. The message is very clear. We must earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. The honor of God's name will not be restored until we get back to knowing your doctrine, knowing the Bible. Rediscover what Martin Luther rediscovered. Justification by faith alone. Sovereignty of God, Calvin, Jonathan Edwards. And until we have God-glorifying word teaching, the Word of God will not flourish and the honor of God's name will not be restored. What's wrong with that emphasis? Nothing. It's exactly right. It's what I believe. Take those on the Spirit side. What is the message? Well, it's very clear. We need to get back to the book of Acts, where there were signs, wonders, like with Stephen, where the gifts of the Holy Spirit are in operation. They had a prayer meeting. The place was shaken. Get into Simon Peter's shadow. You're healed. Lie to the Holy Spirit. You're struck dead right on the spot. And, say the Spirit people, until we get back to power like that, the honor of God's name will not be restored. What's wrong with that emphasis? Nothing. It's exactly right. But here's the problem. I speak as one. I don't say I'm an authority because I've not seen it all. But wherever I go, almost wherever I go, it's one or the other. You can tell in 10 seconds if you're in a Word church or a Spirit church. I was in one place in Chicago and they asked me, said, would you say we're a Word or Spirit church? And I said, you're a Spirit church. Oh, we thought we were Word. I said, I don't think you are. They asked. You see, to bring this combination, this is what is needed. And I'm pretty sure that that's exactly what this man wants. You see, it's not when you have one or the other, it's the combination. And the simultaneous combination will result in spontaneous combustion. And that's what you had with Stephen. Look at his knowledge of the Bible. Acts chapter 7, which we won't try to read. It would take almost 10 minutes. It's a long chapter, but it's almost total scripture. Stephen showing his knowledge of the Old Testament. So if you are a layman, and that's nearly everybody here, I have a question for you. How well do you know your Bible? Stephen knew his Bible backwards and forwards. I can remember a time in my day when a typical layman knew his Bible as well as the pastor. Quote a verse, start it, and the layman could finish it. My father was like that. How well do you know your Bible? How much do you read your Bible? Some of you have not read it through at all. And there are preachers who haven't read it through. I know preachers who only go to the Bible when they need a sermon. What about you? You need a Bible reading plan. I have no idea whether that's introduced here. Many years ago, Martin Lloyd-Jones, the man who put me in Westminster Chapel, introduced me to his Bible reading plan, designed by Robert Murray McShane. And I can say to you that for over 40 years now, I've read the Bible through over 40 times, New Testament twice, Psalms twice. You can go online, one-year Bible reading plan, start today. So that if I see you again, you can say, I've kept it up. Now, maybe you're already doing that, but I'm telling you, you want to be Stephen? You don't have to go to seminary. And I whispered to Richard, this lovely young lady who's, they laid hands on her, you're not ordained. You can do what Stephen did. Yes, you can be like that 20-year-old girl who laid hands on Jennifer Reese Lockham. She was healed. I'm telling you, this is not a fairy tale. Why shouldn't it be you? Stephen knew his Bible. Do you? And by the way, Stephen could handle persecution. Can you? They twisted his words. They said what wasn't true at all. Can you handle it if they twist your words? Can you handle it if they go on the internet and say things about you that are not true? Hadn't thought of telling this. I guess it's okay. There are things on the internet about me not true. They're just not true. And I've had two different people come up to me and say, is that true? I said, no. Well, you know you can change it. In fact, 3 years ago, a man who's right next to Google said, look, RT, I can change that for you. I said, don't. I prefer the anointing. I'd rather have them think things. Because I want his blessing. Don't try to defend your name. Don't worry. It'll all come out at the judgment seat of Christ. The question is, how much do you want this kind of power? They're going to lie about you. And you are going to be persecuted. And so we're talking now about word and the Spirit, but also witness of the Spirit. You see, are we willing to accept persecution, but let me tell you the wonderful witness of the Spirit. While they are stoning Stephen, I mean, they're killing him. What a way to die. It's awful. Huge stones and hit him in the head and he's bleeding. And right while they're saying all this to him, he says, I see Jesus. He's standing at the right hand of God. Some critic might say, that can't be true. The Bible says he's seated at the right hand of God. Oh, seems as if he's standing. Maybe as Martin Lloyd-Jones's wife put it to me one day, he stood to welcome the first martyr home. But he stood. He stood. I don't know if you know the story. It was a child prodigy, pianist. The word was out. He was like 12 years old. The next Arthur Rubinstein in London. He's going to play his first concert at Royal Festival Hall in London. And the word got out and about this new child prodigy. And when it was announced, the tickets sold out in 24 hours. The day comes, the concert. This kid comes out and plays Rachmaninoff, Greg, Tchaikovsky, and the people are amazed. And when he finished, they stood, they cheered, they threw programs into the air. And the kid goes behind the stage and they're on their feet clapping. And the platform manager said, "Hey, kid, I want you to go out and take a bow." He said, "I'm not going." "What do you mean you're not going? You've got to. Look at them. They're all on their feet." He said, "They're not all on their feet." "What do you mean?" They looked through the curtain. See that old man up on the third balcony, second from the end? He's not standing. Well, they said, "Who cares about that old man?" "Oh," said this young pianist, "that man is my teacher. And when he stands, I'll go out." You see, what he was doing was playing for an audience of one. And that was Stephen. He was thinking of one thing, Jesus. And this is the way forward. There's no reason you cannot be like this. But then there's a last point, walking in the Spirit. Did you ever notice this? That just before Stephen breathes his last breath, I'm getting ready now to tell you the key to his great anointing. It wasn't the fact that they laid hands on him. It wasn't his wisdom. It wasn't even his knowledge of the Bible. You know what it was? Falling to his knees, verse 60 of Acts chapter 7, he cried out with a loud voice. Saul of Tarsus heard it. "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And he fell asleep. What a way to die. That's the key. It's called total forgiveness. We totally let them off the hook. Not only will you never tell anybody what they did, you don't let them feel guilty. You let them save face. You don't rub their noses in it. And you pray for them. You say, "I don't think, RT, I could ever do that." Well, the question is, do you want to be Stephen? Here was his secret. You see, that wasn't something he did in the last 10 seconds of his life. This is the way he lived. And you never know when you're going to be called to show that you're living a life of total forgiveness. When I was at Westminster Chapel, one Sunday morning, in those days, the minister led the worship. We were singing the great English hymn, "Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven." And I'm just singing along. Oops. Back on the fifth row from the back is a woman who has done irrevocable emotional damage to one of our children. When I saw that woman out there, you know, it's a big crowd. I don't know why I saw her. It might have been the devil or whatever. I saw her and I lost it. I could hardly sing. I thought, what is she doing here? This terrible person. I had to mouth the words and then read the scripture and then another hymn. I could only think of her. Then the long pastoral prayer. In those days, we prayed 7 or 8 minutes. I don't know how I got through it. What saved me was offering time, when the deacon comes up and welcomes the people, gives the announcements, the morning offering will be received. And I'm sitting right here, and I've got about 5 minutes to collect my thoughts. What I'm getting ready to tell you doesn't happen to me every day. But I wasn't expecting this. I'm sitting there, and the Lord entered into a conversation with me. It went something like this. I don't say this is verbatim, but it's pretty close. "So, RT, you want to see revival in Westminster Chapel, is that right?" "Yes, Lord." "Well, how much do you want to see revival here?" "Oh, a lot." "Really? Which would you rather have?" revival or for me to send judgment on that woman out there? Revival. Good. Pray for her. I pray for her. That's not good enough. Ask me to bless her. Bless her. Say it again. Bless her. Say it again. Bless her. Do you mean that? Yep. Well, suppose I answer your prayer and I bless her. Lord, you wouldn't do that, would you? Well, that's the point. I had to start praying, Lord, bless her, bless her, bless her, bless her. It killed me because I knew God was going to do it. And he did. That woman thrives today, flourishes today. I don't know whether I can resist going up to her in heaven one day and saying, I know why you were blessed. I'm not sure I'll be allowed to do that. But I was never to be the same again. You know, please try not to misunderstand this. People always ask me, how come you've written all these books? They think it's my education. They think it's, you know, my whatever, my brain. I can tell you, that ain't it. It's this kind of thing. Walking in the Spirit. Living in total forgiveness. It hurts, but it's worth it. It's worth it. And the day will come when you see Jesus standing. And to see him standing, to welcome you home, it's worth it all. No reason that can't be anybody in this place. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, I ask you to take this word and apply it by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.